Lord, we thank you for the opportunity now to hear from your word from the book of Ruth. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, minds to understand, and most importantly, hearts to receive the gift of these words for us each today at our point of need. May then the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable, be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Previously from Ruth, Naomi and her husband Elimelech from Bethlehem in Judah go to Moab. And while in Moab, their two sons marry Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. All the men die. Naomi is left helpless and hopeless. That's where we've been. Kind of a bummer, perhaps. We talked last week about strategy or tragedy and the challenges of life. But it's only been a week and just one verse, and we find out that things have already changed for Naomi dramatically. In this week's episode, we first hear that life has changed. The writer of Ruth says the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. God has now turned down in Judah, Israel, and Bethlehem as part of it, famine into food. He's now going to send Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth from exile to the return of the promised land. God has turned in just a blink of an eye, just a momentary affliction for Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, this tragedy now into triumph. It's interesting, Pastor Corey last week talked about the introductory part of our text, that there was no account of God's direct action upon Naomi. So God was not causing, at least according to our passage, the words there in Scripture, Naomi's tragedy or pain or challenges. Today in our text, in verses 6 and 7, this is the first report of God's direct action in the book. And what kind of action is it? It's God turning this famine into food. God is changing the way he's working with his people. This action is gracious and generous. So this first report of God's direct action also reminds us that God is intimately involved in life with his people. You know, sometimes we approach life from this deistic theology. Deism says that God is far off and really would rather have nothing to do with us. But the words of Scripture describe a God who is intimately aware of who we are. He's counted the number of hairs on our head, even if as we get older, that's becoming a lower number. He still knows those hairs on our head. He has created us. He knows us and interacts with us intimately. And so now circumstances have changed for Naomi and her daughters-in-law. It's a good reminder that there is a time for everything. As Norm read for us from our Old Testament passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. There's a time, as that text unfolds, for tragedy and pain, like Naomi and her daughters-in-law have experienced. There's a time for joy and a time for hope and a time for help. In fact, our God often turns pain into praise. We shouldn't be surprised that God turns pain into praise, because he does it all the time around us. Sometimes we're not even aware that God is acting so intimately in our lives to change our pain into praise of him. We also learn in this week's episode that not only does life have change, but life has choices. Here, Orpah and Ruth are making a commitment. Orpah is doing it with her words. Ruth, we will see, is going to make this commitment with her words and her actions. You see, they have a choice whether or not to travel with Naomi back to Israel or to go back to Moab, where their families are. And Naomi gives them this choice, doesn't she? In fact, she encourages them to go back to their place of origin, their home in Moab. Go back, she says, each of you, to your mother's home. And by mother's home, she's probably referring to a room in the larger house, not that mom would have a different home than the family, but this room would be where marriages were arranged. And so the implication here for Orpah and Ruth from Naomi is to go home. Find yourself some good Moabite husbands who can care for you, who can make sure that you have stability and rest and everything that you need in life, security, that you're taken care of. And then she gives this common departure formula. She says, may hesed, that means kindness in Hebrew, may hesed be with you. Hesed was usually said during the ways of parting under adverse circumstances. You hear Naomi's love for these two daughters-in-law. She says, my plight should certainly not be yours. God has frowned, God has looked unfavorably upon me, and I love you too much to draw you into that tragedy. So go home, be with your families, find yourself husbands, live a life that is different than the one God has dealt me. She says to them, go find rest in another husband's home. Literally, this word rest means to settle down. You know, we sometimes use that as an analogy for getting married. Well, I'm finally going to settle down now. Settle down here means that Ruth and Orpah would find themselves in a place of security and stability and permanence. Naomi is saying to them, there's no need to wander anymore. You can go home and find that rock, that root, that anchor in Moab. The women then begin to weep at the end of verse 9, evidencing the intimacy they have with one another and deep sharing of life and love for each other. These three women, maybe it's tragedy itself, have found a bond in themselves that they share with one another. They are truly, as we read this text, doing life together. And then Orpah says to her mother-in-law, no, we'll stay. We'll stay with you, in verse 10. And Ruth says, yes, we'll stay. But then down in verse 14, Ruth makes the decision to say, stay, why Orpah goes back to her homeland. The question here of this text is, who's right? Is Orpah right in going home to Moab? Is Ruth right in staying with Naomi? The reality is that they're both right. We have choices in our lives that God puts before us. And in this situation, Ruth decided by God's prompting to stay with her mother-in-law and take care of her. But we don't want to look disparagingly upon Orpah here, because she's found another way, another route. She's decided to leave Naomi at Naomi's encouragement and go home. Oftentimes, God puts us in situations to make hard choices in our Christian faith. Norm read for us in Hebrews chapter 11. This chapter in Scripture is called the Hall of Faith, where the writer of Hebrews puts before us women and men who have lived throughout the ages in a faithful way by choosing God. And in talking about Moses, 11:25, the author writes, Moses, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. You see, Moses, born an Israelite, but raised an Egyptian in the house of the Pharaoh by the Pharaoh's daughter. He had everything and anything he needed. But as we know, as the story goes, Moses gave up that life of prominence, that life of riches, that easy life, so that he could lead his people and identify with them. He, says our author in Hebrews, regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all of the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Sometimes God asks us to make very difficult choices in our lives. There's a pastor friend of mine in Southern California. His name's Chris. I've known him for many, many years. We were in small groups together. We prayed for each other together. We did ministry together throughout the city. And I talked to Chris on numerous occasions about his call into ministry. I knew that he grew up in Palos Verdes, a very affluent area in the South Bay of Los Angeles. And he told me his story. He didn't grow up in a family who believed. He grew up in a family of atheists. But God captured his heart while in high school, in youth group, and called him into ministry. But for Pastor Chris, that came at a big price. For he had a choice to make, said his father. You choose the church or you choose your family. There was that dichotomy there between the church and the family. In fact, Pastor Chris's father said to him, if you choose the church, you're no son of mine. Pastor Chris made the difficult choice to choose disgrace from his family for the sake of the cross. I gave up a very hearty inheritance for the gospel. But Jesus says, only a few will make this choice. Jesus said, if we remember, small is the gate and narrow the road or the path that leads to life. Only a few find it. Is God calling you to make a choice in life for him? Number three, we find in this text in Ruth that life has change, that life has choices, many more than we would actually like to make. And lastly, life has challenges. I don't know about you, but I wholeheartedly identify with Ruth here in verses 11 through 13. This is her lament of life. Her faith has now turned into bitterness. Do you hear Ruth's bitterness here beginning here in verse 11? Or Naomi's bitterness? Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters, says Naomi. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? These are all, of course, rhetorical questions. Would you remain unmarried for them? Says Naomi. No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Woe is me. It's so human. Have you been there? I'm there sometimes. What are you doing, God? My life's in shambles. This isn't working out. That's not working out. This part of life is crazy. That part of life is crazy. And we easily slip into succumbing to the challenges that life puts in front of us. Even these difficult challenges. Naomi has been challenged by famine, by exile from Canaan, the promised land, by bereavement, and by childlessness. Her line, the line of Elimelech, will be wiped from the face of the earth. And Naomi is feeling this bitterness. But faith overcomes bitterness, doesn't it? In the Gospel of Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 38, as we heard the words of Jesus this morning, Jesus says, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." This is a great reminder for those of us who are Christ followers, who are in Christ Jesus, who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, who have surrendered now our lives to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, life has challenges, but the Christian life willingly chooses them. That's crazy, but it's true. There's nobody in life who isn't challenged, who isn't going through suffering or pain at one time or another in life, but the Christian life willingly chooses those challenges. We take up our cross to follow Jesus. One such woman, many years ago, as Gerald Sitzer, have you read this book? It's a great one, Water from a Deep Well. He's a Whitworth professor and has known and suffered tragedy and pain. He writes of the martyr Perpetua. Let me read about her sacrifice, her challenge, her cross. He writes, "The story of Perpetua's martyrdom, perhaps the most famous of all early martyr stories, illustrates how firmly Christians resisted the encroachment of Roman culture. In the early 3rd century, the Emperor Septimius Severus established a policy that disallowed conversions to Christianity. Soon, a severe persecution broke out in Carthage, North Africa. Vibia Perpetua, born 181 AD, died 2003 AD, or 203 AD. Boy, I was going to make her real old there for a minute. But she was young and married and a mother to a newborn. She was arrested with several others, including her brother and a servant, and thrown into prison. Court hearings followed. Family passions flared. Her father kept pleading with her, 'Do not abandon me to the reproach of men. Think of your brothers. Think of your mother. Think of your aunt. Think of your child who will not be able to live once you are gone. Give up your pride. You will destroy all of us.' Others urged her to sacrifice to the emperor and the gods. 'Perform the sacrifice,' they said. 'Have pity on your baby.' But Perpetua would not yield. 'I am a Christian,' she kept repeating. Finally, the governor commanded her to the beasts. Far from being enraged or terrified, Perpetua returned to prison in high spirits. Again, people began to take notice. One prison guard was so moved that he began to show us great honor, realizing that we possessed some great power within us. Perpetua cared little about what she would lose, however severe the loss seemed to be. Instead, she fixed her eyes on heaven, which she considered a greater reality than life in this world." That's a challenge. That's a cross Perpetua chose to bear. As we conclude this morning, we know, most likely, our cross won't require our physical death. But we also know that Jesus says that we are to bear our cross, which is a symbol of death and sacrifice. What is God calling you to die to today? What is God calling you to give up today? What is God encouraging you to lose today? It's probably not your life as such, physically. Maybe you are to surrender your kids to the Lord with their hopes and aspirations and dreams. Maybe it's your grandkids that we so desperately desire to hang on to. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your security for your future. Whatever it is, God is calling you to bear that cross today. And we know that life has changed, and that change is a natural part of life. That life then brings these choices before us. And life has these challenges, not the least of which is bearing our cross. The question is for you, will you surrender it? Whatever it is, however severe the loss, Perpetua did, Moses did, Ruth did, how about you? Amen.